Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Brace. Brace is listening in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Brace.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good talking to you. I had a question. I heard today a different perspective about how the weather plays in a part with angels, to sum it up. And in Job 1, where I believe I read that, I don't know if God handed everything over to him, but Satan controlled the weather. And my question was, how does that all intertwine in the weather? Because I don't know if that's necessarily God or the angels, or if it's just something as in gravity that is set forth and just happens. Because when something as Katrina happens or something of that nature, people always say, why God, or blame God. I just want to know what your thoughts are about that.
Well, remember, we live in a cursed creation. And so there's an old order of things that we're experiencing. In the future, there's going to be a new order of things in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the old order of creation, the cursed creation, we all get sick, and eventually we all die. The earth itself has been corrupted, and therefore there are natural catastrophes that happen. But let me assure you, there's nothing in the whole of Scripture to suggest that Satan can control the weather. He most certainly cannot control the weather. In fact, in Job, it is not Satan that is controlling the weather. It is God that is controlling the weather. Remember, if you read Job chapter 2, you have a clear indication that God himself says, you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. And then Satan says in response to God, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh, and he will certainly curse you to your face. And then later on, Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord and afflicts Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. All of that is contextualized by Satan inciting God to ruin Job, even though Job is a man of integrity.
So in that case particularly, I know it's set for us as an example, but for example, if something was to happen, it's raining where I am. Did God control that? Of course, I know he knew that, but is he setting forth as we call it, Mother Nature?
Well, God is in control of all things, of course. But what I'm saying is we live in a cursed creation, and therefore the catastrophes that take place are part of the curse, just as the fact that people contract cancer is part of the curse. And I don't think we have any warrant whatsoever if someone contracts cancer to say that was God placing a curse upon that person. We don't know the purposes of God. We don't know what's happening in the heavenlies. I mean, that's one of the things we learn from the book of Job as well. As you read the book of Job, the one thing we recognize immediately is that God actually chastises Job for one thing, and that is Job wants to know why. Job wants to know what's happening in the heavenlies, and God says, you can't understand what's happening in the heavenlies. Trust me, that's the whole point.
Right. One more thing. I haven't had a chance to read your book yet, but it's real quick. Will there be, I know there won't be mad catastrophes or anything of that nature, but do you think there'll be rain and weather and everything of that nature in the new heaven and the new earth? Will that still be a part of that, or will that be taken away as well?
Well, it's not going to be a cursed creation. We don't know exactly what it will be, but it will be perfected. It will be as God intended to be before sin entered the world. So we are going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and we can't even say precisely what that entails. I mean, if you think about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, the caterpillar could never imagine what it would be like to have a proboscis or wings or eyes that have a sense of color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being, when prior to that, as a caterpillar, it could only distinguish between black and white, between light and dark. So it's amazing what happens in metamorphosis, and even more amazing to imagine what is going to happen when we are resurrected in the new heavens and the new earth. And again, we don't know exactly what the earth will look like any more than we know what we will look like or be like. We'll be the same physically, but we're certainly going to be different organizationally. And I'm sure that's the case with the new heavens and the earth as well.
So that's one of those many questions where you don't scream, as you say, when the Bible's silent, and you can't make an exact theological deduction from it?
Exactly. What we do know is nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as I quoted earlier from Revelation chapter 21, in the new order of things, there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So we know that the earth that is now cursed will be relieved from that curse. And Paul actually explains that in Romans chapter 8, where he says that the earth is now groaning in travail and it's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So no more decay, no more catastrophes. All will be in order and governed by the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence to begin with.
Thank you, Hank. I sure appreciate you and your team. Thanks for taking my call.
Hey, thanks, Brace. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Thank you for taking my call. I can't believe I got through.
Well, I'm glad you did.
Here it goes, Hank. You have been doing the Bible Answer Man for decades, and I'm a relatively new Christian. I've been a Christian for about, well, doesn't matter in this case, but more than 5 years, and I'm learning.
Uh-huh.
I want to ask you if there's, given your ministry with the Bible Answer Man, if there's one or two or three key pieces of Scripture that over the years, with your personal journey with Christ and your journey with the Bible Answer Man answering hundreds of thousands of questions, if there's maybe two or three key passages that just keep coming to your spirit as, I'm going to call them watershed moments in your personal growth with Christ.
Yeah, there certainly is. I mean, if you look at one of my favorite passages, it's Proverbs chapter 3, which says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. I mean, just think about that. Nothing you desire compares with her. And wisdom is the application of knowledge. So Jesus takes this very notion and in the Sermon on the Mount says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who founds his house on a rock. So the winds come, the rains come, but nothing happens to the house because it's founded on the rock. But the foolish man, he doesn't apply wisdom. He can hear wisdom, but he doesn't have knowledge because he's not applying that wisdom in any kind of active way. And that's the one thing that always strikes me as I do the broadcast, as I live my life, is that you can have lots of knowledge, but unless you apply it in the daily cauldron of living life, that knowledge can actually be deadly because you can become like a Pharisee, puffed up with pride, a lot of information, but having no life within. And so the application is what allows us to experience life. And I think if there's one thing that has been transformational, it is that notion that truth matters, but life matters more, which is to say that the light bulb has nothing going for it if it is no longer connected to the electrical current. That current is what gives the light its light. And so we too must live an engrafted life, not a life of knowledge, but a life of Christ. It's not a changed life, but an exchanged life. Now, truth matters. And our whole ministry is predicated on the notion that truth matters. We do what we do because truth matters. But life is critically important. That's why Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, he says, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
The light bulb's an excellent metaphor. Thank you for that.
You're welcome, and I appreciate your call, and I pray that you will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Hank. Have a good night.
You got it. We'll be right back in just a moment with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our callers. Before we do, however, do want to mention how important it is that you pray for this ministry and support it financially. If you benefit from this ministry and recognize the vitality of this ministry in terms of transformation, we do ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Now let's go right to the phone lines again. James in Cary, North Carolina. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. What's going on, bud?
How you doing?
All right. Your ministry is awesome for my studies and all. But my question is, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, is this right directly after we die? Because in Hebrews it talks about this only once man died in judgment. Or is it after when Christ returns?
No, I think it is when Jesus Christ returns. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned." But there are judgments that take place, which is to say there's a judgment for those who are redeemed, and there's also a judgment for those who are damned. So there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. In terms of the rewards in heaven, what Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians in this regard is that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work is going to be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what they have built survives, they will receive reward. If it is burned up, they will suffer loss. They themselves will be saved, but only as ones escaping through the flames. So again, the notion is degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. Of course, that is not an isolated text. This is a concept that is communicated throughout Scripture and was a primary point made by Jesus Christ himself.
Okay, so the Bema Seat of Christ is after we die and then Christ returns.
Well, remember, what happens when you die is different than what happens when Christ returns. If you were to die today, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns, then your soul will return to your body and you'll be resurrected. And then you will receive rewards as you enter into your eternal inheritance.
So the judgment is taking place while we have glorified bodies.
Well, that's right. That's exactly what happens. We are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, yes.
All right, that makes sense. And now the only scripture to back that there up is the one that you were talking about in the first letter of Corinthians.
Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Chapter 3.
Yep.
Okay. Hey, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And I've written about this in a chapter titled Rewards in my book. Resurrection also deal with the idea of rewards in a book that I wrote called Afterlife. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to John in Wyoming. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much.
You're welcome.
Question, hopefully you can help me discern what seems to be a troubling movement concerning our traditional beliefs of hell,
mm-hmm.
and it's written about in a book called The Fire That Consumes by an Edward Fudge.
Oh, yeah.
And just looking for some insight. It seems to me that he believes that the soul doesn't live forever and that you have a second chance to accept Christ after you die. But
yeah, I mean, this is simply unbiblical. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, as the book of Hebrews makes plain. But as far as annihilationism is concerned, God does not arbitrarily annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. Even if they have chosen to live apart from him, he continues to sustain them in existence. So God is perfectly just, and each person who spurns his grace will get exactly what he deserves. And as I said to the previous caller, there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. It's not as though everyone just gets annihilated. And why would God raise the unrepentant from the dead, as is demonstrated by Daniel chapter 12 or John chapter 5, only to snuff them out in the end? The alternative to annihilationism is everlasting quarantine, and that's precisely what hell is.
Mm-hmm. Separated from God.
Yeah, because that's what people want. In other words, God does not force himself on people in time, nor does he force himself on people in eternity. Those who do not want a relationship with him get precisely what they want. And that's why C.S. Lewis correctly said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God on bended knee, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done," which is, if you do not want a relationship with me, I will ratify that choice for all eternity. And the impenitent do not want to have anything to do with God. That's the whole point. They don't want a relationship with him now, and they don't want a relationship with him in eternity. And Jesus made this plain when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "Light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." All of us have the light that is necessary so that we can have a relationship with God. But those that do not want a relationship with God choose darkness rather than light, and God gives them that choice, not only in time, but in eternity as well.
Right. So I'm trying to understand, what's the motivation of wanting to change hell?
Well, right. I mean, I think this is the same motivation that causes people to change the nature of God. They read the Bible, they say, "This is an idea that I can't grapple with, and therefore I'm going to recast it in a way that I can grapple with." I mean, the concept of hell is a horrendous judgment. And if you think about the fact that you were created with the imago Dei, with the image of God, in other words, you were created in such a way that your only pure satisfaction comes in a relationship with God and ultimately in relationship with others in the sense in which he originally designed it. So we're created in that way. And hell is the deprivation of that very thing, that relationship with God and others in meaningful fashion. So it's a horrendous thought. So people come to this thought, they don't fully grasp it, and so they recast it in a way that makes sense to them.
Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for your ministry.
You got it. It's my privilege.
So my question is, the Mormons baptize the dead, and the way I understand it is that they can baptize someone who is dead, and then they get them out of spiritual prison, they can go to one of the levels in heaven. I, from what I understand, they get that out of Corinthians. Where in Corinthians do they get that out of, or somewhere in the Bible? And what does the passage really mean?
Well, you know, it's actually from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And so I think what he's doing is he's referring to a practice that is taking place which makes no sense whatsoever in any case if, in fact, the resurrection isn't real. And this, in context, is what Paul is making the point of. He is saying, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So the point he's making is a point with respect to the resurrection, and he's pointing to a group, I think, outside the church who are practicing something that makes no sense whatsoever in any case, but certainly not if there is no such thing as resurrection. I've written about this in various places, including a booklet called The Mormon Mirage. I've also developed a flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. Both of those resources available. You can find them on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.